you as the hymnist think of what the world has to offer in all of its bliss, as he called it, you find that it's empty, that you must have Christ more than anything else. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. We focus our attention this morning in verses 19 through 21 on the subject, is your treasure secure? Is your treasure secure? Beginning in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. From the time that we are but infants, we have the tendency to hold tightly to that which we most value. For instance, you can look at a toddler at this point. Has it amazed you how a little toddler will find great interest in a piece of paper, or the lid from a tub of margarine, or an old dirty hat as something of great value? And they carry those items around with them, and then when you attempt to pry those things from their hands, they wail and they weep and they gnash their gums together, don't they? They're so upset that you would dare to take that away from them. And we laugh at it. We say, you know, look how immature that they would value a piece of paper, or they would value a little plastic lid or something like that. But what we must realize is that the problem of maturity of years does not change this same attitude of heart. It only moves to different treasures, all of which must be weighed in light of eternity. You see, the kingdom of God extends far beyond what we see and far beyond what we can place on the calendar of our lives. It stretches beyond this life into eternity. And for this reason, Jesus Christ demands that kingdom citizens not resemble the world in the attitudes of the heart. Unlike the world, kingdom citizens are to measure every motive, every ambition, even every pleasure in light of eternity. But we struggle at this point. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We've been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as Paul put it in Colossians 1. But we still live in this world. We've been placed in the world as salt and light, as our Lord has told us. But our whole way of thinking must be renewed so that the world does not squeeze us into its own value system. Don Carson points out that the exhortation that Christ gives about not storing up treasures on earth is indicating that this is a process that normally takes place in our lives. And Jesus is calling for something that is in progress to stop, to quit storing up treasures for ourselves on earth and instead begin to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Worldly ambition has a strong fascination for us, warns John Stott. The spell of materialism is hard to break, and how true that is. And so as kingdom citizens, what we realize is that that our Lord is calling for a radical shift in our values, in what we value. We cannot treasure what the world treasures and still look like a kingdom citizen. Jesus moves in this passage from addressing the issue of hypocrisy in various religious practices to the values that we hold in life. He's talked about hypocrisy in the realm of righteousness and displays of righteousness, and hypocrisy in giving, and hypocrisy in praying, and hypocrisy in fasting. But now he says there's a value issue. What is it that you find most important? Where is it that you place the very treasures of your heart? As our Lord has been doing, he reminds us that kingdom citizens are not to be like the citizens of this world. not in our good deeds, not in our giving, not in our praying, not in our fasting, and certainly not in what we value in terms of this world. It's at this very point that our testimony of the gospel either proves to be genuine or hypocritical. That which we value most mirrors the affections of the heart. And that's what we must see. And so I ask you, where is your treasure today? Where is your treasure today? Consider with me as we think about how our treasures reflect the values of God's kingdom. First of all, and there are four statements I want us to consider and think about as we unpack this passage. First, treasures express what we deem most valuable. Treasures express what we deem most valuable. What do you treasure? That's a valid question to ask Christians. We know that pollsters have told us that when it comes to moral practices, there's not really any significant difference between those who profess to be Christian and those who profess not to be Christian. That kind of carelessness in our morals has diluted and diminished our influence in the world about us. But so has the attention that we've given to our treasures. And so it's vital that we understand what Jesus says that kingdom citizens must find most valuable. A couple of things about this. First, the implication about treasures. Now, you'll notice this text is not a complicated text at all. It's very straightforward. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Everyone who was listening to this sermon in the first century understood what Jesus was talking about. It was not that this first audience had much of this world's goods, because they didn't. Many were so impoverished that they barely had the clothes on their back and they didn't know where their next meal would be found. We see that later on as Jesus has the multitudes around and ends up feeding them because they were perishing along the way. Poverty was endemic in the first century. And yet Jesus spoke of treasures to these people as though every one of them, rich and poor alike, had treasures in their heart. For those treasures consist in the affections of the heart, even more so than what we can hold in our hands. And so our Lord, by this statement, was excluding no one from the matter of treasures. And I think it's important we clarify that Jesus was not banning possessions for kingdom citizens. Scripture nowhere condemns having things, but only loving things more than we love the interest of the king. Nor is he forbidding Christians to save and store up for the future. As a matter of fact, the Proverbs even with admiration describe the ant and how the ant prepares for the winter time by storing up from the harvest. Paul said that the one who neglects providing for his family is worse than an infidel. And so he's certainly not talking about taking care of your needs or providing for the future. And furthermore, as John Stott points out in reflection upon 1 Timothy, we are not to despise, but rather to enjoy the good things which our Creator has given us richly to enjoy. But that brings me not only to the implications that this matter of treasures affects every one of us, but the nature of treasures. What does he mean when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth? The text literally reads, do not treasure up treasures for yourselves on earth. We get our English word thesaurus from this word for treasure. And a thesaurus is really a treasure chest of words and phrases. And here the treasure chest is in our hearts. It is those things that we hold dear in our hearts. A treasure is that upon which you place your affections and you place your attention. It is that which you value above all other things. It may be money, but it's not limited to money. It may be possessions of all kinds of stripes. But then again, it may not be anything that you can hold in your hand. It could be your reputation. It could be your honor. It could be praise that you receive from others. Treasures can be held in the hand and treasures can be stored in the mind. John Stott calls it the materialism which tethers our hearts to the earth. Interesting way of putting it. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it our attitude toward possessions and adds, It is not what a man may have, but what he thinks of his wealth, what his attitude is towards it. John Calvin explains that this treasure is where men reckon they have their highest good. There they are tied, and there they are fixed. Alexander McLaren expands upon it and explains that treasures, as he calls them, whatever each man thinks best, that which he most eagerly strives to attain, that which he most dreads to lose, that which, if he has, he thinks he will be blessed, and that which, if he has it not, he knows he will be discontented. And so when we think of treasures, we must not limit it to what we might have in the stock market or in a bank account or hidden in a safe. You look at King Saul, and his greatest treasure was what others thought about him. That's what motivated his life. And so he made decisions, very poor decisions, on the basis of the applause of men rather than the pleasure of God. And it cost him everything. You look at Achan in the book of Joshua, and you remember how Achan valued a Babylonian garment and a little silver and a little bit of gold above the commands of God, and he took what had been banned in the conquering of Jericho, and it proved perilous for the whole nation. Achan treasured things more than obedience to the will of God, and he ended up losing all. What is it that you deem most valuable? Is it some possession? Maybe it's a painting on the wall, or it's an expensive outfit, or it's a vehicle, or it is a prestigious degree, or it's some lucrative position. Or maybe it's a particular circle of friends, or a desire for attention, or a longing for recognition for your accomplishments. You can recognize your treasures by that which you think is most important to you. That which you think you cannot do without. That which brings you the greatest pleasure and satisfaction. And that which you think most about. You might give up other things, but with your treasure, you will not part. Well, that brings me to a second issue in this text, and that is, treasures exist temporally and eternally. The thing about treasures is they're not necessarily evil in themselves. Some things certainly are, but they're not necessarily evil in themselves. It is the improper value that we place on the treasures that cause them to be illegitimate for kingdom citizens. It is that which so ties us to the world and a worldly system that has been on rebellion to God, and that which loosens our hand from the plow of obedience that gives treasures wrong values. That brings us to a couple of things. One, types of treasures that Jesus describes here. You'll notice that he centers upon words that his audience found very familiar. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It's interesting that garments in the first century were so valuable that often they would be part of an inheritance and people would pass that along. If we don't think about that, I mean, you probably don't want your grandfather's pants passed down to you. I do have my dad's old Navy pants, but I dare not try to get in those things. I don't exactly call that a family heirloom or anything like that. Well, the wealthy would indicate their wealth by having threads of gold stitched in their garments. But what Jesus says is one moth can come around and ruin that treasure. And then he uses this word rust. It literally means eating. And it conveys the idea of decaying or corroding or consuming a product. And sometimes the word was used for stored grain. And the vermin would come in, or mold would come in, mildew would come in and eat away that stored grain. It could refer to a metal object that someone held very valuable, and keeping that object, it rusted away. A couple of our groups that have gone to France with us have taken an early morning hike up a mountain not far from the village of Uchaux to an ancient Roman city known as Nage. And after hiking up toward the top, you see these ruins scattered over acres and acres, and that little mountain. And you can imagine that a community once thrived with homes and businesses, the very pride of those Roman citizens, but now it's left in ruin. But in comic relief, someone, somehow or another, got a car up on top of that mountain among these ruins. And they left it. Obviously, we suppose it was not the Romans. It came a few years later. And so there, nestled among these Roman ruins, is a rusted and corroded car. It's an extraordinary parable to me of both the ancient modern world's treasures coming to ruins. For you see, if rust or vermin or mold or mildew or the winds or time can affect it, then it is a treasure that is temporal and earthbound. But then he describes what people consider valuable in terms of gems and stones. He talked about thieves breaking in and stealing. You know, we have all kinds of security measures in our day, but if you had a clay house, you were really in great danger. Because all a thief had to have was a sharp object, and he would dig his way into the wall of a house, run in, make his getaway with the family's valuables. Some would hide those valuables in the center of the house to make it a little harder for the thieves to break in and steal. But they lived in fear that what they held dear would be taken away from them. So what are your treasures? Kent Hughes very aptly points out, if anything in this world is everything to you, it is an earthly treasure. If anything in this world is everything to you, it is an earthly treasure. Maybe you have the best CD collection or the best movie collection among any of your friends, and that's become a treasure that has tethered you to the world. Or maybe it is your athletic or your musical abilities, and they have taken over your heart's most valuable list. Or perhaps it's your looks, or it's your hair, or it's your physique, or it's your voice, or it's your personality that you treasure more than anything else. But if moth or rust can destroy it, if thieves can steal it, if the passing of years can diminish it, if a change of circumstances can wreck it, then it is a treasure that you are storing upon the earth. And Jesus Christ assures you, it will not last. Kingdom citizens must learn to treasure lasting treasures. But notice in this matter of treasures existing temporally and eternally that Jesus points in the second place to the destiny of treasures. He says, your treasures are either going to be treasures on earth, as he points out in verse 19, or they're going to be treasures that you're storing up in heaven. The first implies loss. It is temporal. It will have no place or value in eternity. Now, does that mean that it's wrong for kingdom citizens to own or possess things in this world? Well, there's some religious traditions that have espoused this, and consequently you have monks that disavow ownership of anything and live in monasteries away from the rest of the world. But Jesus is not condemning possessions or ownership or even enjoying what God has provided you. What he does condemn and what he does do is to help us to reason through on the value of our treasures. He condemns it when we place our value beyond what we should as kingdom citizens. And so we are to reason together. It is okay to have a house. It's okay to have clothes. It's okay to have vehicles and even money in the bank as long as those things do not become the central focal point of your life. How important will those things be 100 million years from now? They're not going to be worth very much, are they? I mean, not even a house built out of brick, in spite of all the advertisement, is going to be worth anything 100 million years from now. If we use eternity as our measuring stick, instead of using our earthly affections, if we use eternity as our measuring stick to help us gauge the value of what we possess, it will enable us to have a much clearer perspective on where our possessions and our positions and our very perceptions of life fit into our lives. Sometimes we spend endless hours worrying over possessions when in the grand scheme of things, those possessions will not be with us in eternity. And we wonder, why are we worried about them? We laugh at a little child dragging a sock around or picking up a rock and carrying a rock around and thinking, how can they find that to be valuable? But in light of eternity, what value is there in the things that we hold in our hands in the world? On the other hand, Jesus says there are some treasures we can store up for ourselves in heaven. These are the things that the world does not value. You remember how Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there." In terms of the things of the world, Job was exactly right. He couldn't carry anything else out of all those possessions that he had lost. And yet Jesus tells us that we are to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. He even commands that. He said there are those things that have a lasting value that Jesus Christ transfers from earth to heaven. Those are the treasures that are secured for eternity. And that brings me to my third point in this text, and that is, treasures can be secured eternally. We tend to find our security in the wrong places. Sinclair Ferguson made a very interesting observation. He said, the more we gather possessions in order to feel secure, the more we feel we need them in order to be secure, and then the more we need to guard them to maintain our security. Therefore, the less secure we are. It makes a lot of sense. We look at the things in life and we think we have to have them. They make us more secure, and then we try to preserve those things. And it ends up being a vicious cycle of insecurity. But what our Lord commands is for us to focus our attention upon the right kind of treasures so that they will be secured for eternity. Look what he says in verse 20. But store up for yourselves. In contrast, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Three considerations here. First, the right kind of treasures. How do you define treasures in heaven? We've never taken a peek in heaven, so how do we define that? Well, the opposite, treasures on earth point to that which is transitory, that which is centered strictly upon the earth, that which finds lasting value only in relationship to the world. So treasures in heaven have to be the opposite. They point to those things of lasting value that will transcend the grave and remain forever. I think Paul gives a clear explanation of this in 1 Timothy 6. Listen to these words, verses 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them, he said instead, instruct them, even though they're rich, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, it's very clear that Paul is not condemning the rich people for being rich, but rather his concern is when a person has his mind so fixed upon this world's goods that he sets his hope upon that and he fixes his fondest ambitions and his love upon that. His point is, whatever God has graciously provided, we are to richly enjoy that in relationship to Him. Instead, the rich person is to find greater riches in deeds of generosity, in service, in meeting other people's needs, in sacrifice, in sharing what he has to alleviate suffering. So really, it's the attitude, isn't it? It's the attitude that he has towards his riches, towards his possessions, that determines whether he has an earthly or a heavenly treasure. Now, John Stott gives some very helpful examples here, because when we think about storing up treasures in heaven, there's an endless number of things that can fall under that consideration. Stott says the development of Christ-like character is one of those things, since all we can take with us to heaven is ourselves. The increase of faith, hope, and charity, all of which Paul said, abide. These things continue. Growth in the knowledge of Christ, whom one day we shall see face to face. The active endeavor by prayer and witness to introduce others to Christ so that they too will inherit eternal life. And the use of our money for Christian causes, which is the only investment whose dividends are everlasting. And Stott adds, all of these are temporal activities with eternal consequences. I think that's very important for us to see. What Christ calls upon us to do is not something that is in the realm of the mystical or something that is beyond possibilities, but rather storing up treasures in heaven is what is taking place in the day-to-day faithfulness that we exercise in relationship to Christ. It involves our disciplines. It involves our relationships. It involves the use of our financial resources. It involves the use of our energies and our time. It involves the exercise of our spiritual gifts and our acts of service toward others. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you do that for me. That's a very earthly kind of thing, isn't it? But the attitude, the value we put upon it is totally different than that of the world. We're not talking about merely nice acts. We're talking about weighing our acts in light of eternity. But notice, not only are we to have the right kind of treasures, but we are to have the right sort of location for these treasures. National boundaries and the ticking of a clock, the pages of the calendar, does not border our lives as kingdom citizens. Instead, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that gives us a much broader dimension about the way we live and the way we use our time and the things that we value. Treasures in heaven speak of those things that last forever, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, everything in earth is affected by sin. And we realize that in the effects of the fall. And so moths and rust do their destructive deeds, eating away what people hold valuable. And thieves ply their sinful deeds and stealing whatever they purpose to take. The very work of moths and rust give evidence of the degeneration that affects all of creation because of the fall of man. Things are declining. They are degenerating. Thieves display the propensity of the human heart for greed and for selfish purposes, all evidence of sin. But treasures in heaven are that which cannot be affected by any kind of sin. That which cannot be affected by the consequence of the fall. The eternal outshines the temporal any day. John Carson put it so well, it is a poor bargain which exchanges the eternal for the temporal, regardless of how much tinsel is used to make the temporal more attractive. Where are you setting your affections? Does all the tinsel and all of the hoopla and all of the spectacular grab your attention and your affections and your love and your longing? Measure it in light of eternity. And that brings me to the right kind of purpose. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He implies that we are to seek to live in a distinctly different way, with a distinctly different worldview than our counterparts in the world. We're to live with eternity in view. We live with that knowledge that one day we will stand before God and give an account, even for every idle word that we have spoken. So it means that we avoid investing our time and our lives in those things that center only upon the things of the world. Now, quite obviously, we still have to dust the furniture, don't we? We still have to mop the floors and carry out the garbage. It's still got to be done. But how are we to do that? We're to do our work heartily as for the Lord, as Paul says in Colossians 3:23. We are to so view our jobs, and young people, we're to so view our schoolwork. We're to so view our relationships in what we do and the opportunities that the Lord gives, that we do it to the glory of God. We do it with a view, with an eye on eternity, so that even the temporal takes on eternal value when we begin to think differently. I think this is so critical for us as kingdom citizens, and we need to get a handle on it. It sets kingdom citizens apart from the world because we live by the unfolding of God's providential governing of our lives in this world. He's placed us where we need to be. He's put us in certain circumstances and situations where we need to be. And He's provided jobs for us and relationships for us and schools for us and opportunities for us by the thousands. And we face those things in daily life. They are part of what we call the daily grind. But what do we seek to do as stewards with where God has placed us and with what God has placed under our charge? That's what Jesus is describing here. He's not calling for these first century folks or for us to take on some kind of mystical lifestyle. Say no. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Have a completely different view. Realize that you are sending things on ahead. And you're doing that in the daily grind as your whole view is doing all that you do to the glory of God. That brings us to the final thought in this study on this text, and that is treasures mirror the affections of the heart. There's that clinching statement that Jesus gives in verse 21. I mean, it's one of those things that we almost say, Lord, you could have left that out. It would make life so much easier for us. But He sets it forth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to know where to find your heart? It's found in your treasures. You want to know where your treasures are? Your heart's wrapped up in it. If we value our relationship to Christ and to eternity above all earthly joys, then we will live with an eye fixed on eternity. What Jesus is describing here is very similar to what Paul said in Colossians 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's this completely different set of affections. There's this completely different mind. Why is that important? It's important, first of all, because of the mask of the heart. So often we can mask what is really there in our lives by acts of service and doing good deeds, doing nice things for other folks, saying spiritual words. But the harness, Jesus turns it here, implies the seat of all powers of the soul, both intellect, sensibilities, and will, as John Bronis puts it. Kent Hughes says the heart is used for the whole inner man, the core of our total being, the wellspring of all we do. So what Jesus is saying when He speaks of where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, He's saying that the whole of our being is wrapped up and intertwined with our treasures. That's why some of you are having such great trouble in your spiritual lives. Because your treasures are temporal and earthy, and your heart is wrapped up in that instead of set upon Christ. You know, we can try to mask that, but eventually the truth about what we treasure most removes the mask. It happened to the rich young ruler. You remember that story so well of him coming to Christ and putting on the spiritual air. But at heart, he was a coveter. He loved things. It happened to Demas, Paul's missionary companion, who loved this present world. And that's the way Paul put it. He loved this present world, and so he abandoned Paul. He was earthy. His life was so intertwined on earthy type affections. The reason that treasures act like a the reason is because treasures will act like a mirror to reveal the heart. And frankly, we see the truth about ourselves when we see what we treasure. And so do other people. And so does the Lord. One final thing. There's a mirror that is found in our treasures. Jesus puts it so clearly, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So what does the mirror of your treasures say about your heart? What are the things that consume your thoughts? Maybe they consume your energies. Maybe your finances. Maybe your affections. The things we treasure actually govern our lives, as Don Carson put it. What we value tugs at our minds and emotions. It consumes our time with planning, daydreaming, and effort to achieve. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so I ask you, are your treasures weighted with eternal value? If not, Jesus says, quit storing up treasures for yourselves on earth. Because some moth is going to get it. Or some vermin is going to eat it away. Or rust is going to corrode it and destroy it. Or a thief is going to steal it. Time is going to wear it down. It's going to be gone. It's going to be over. Even the good things of life can become evil if we value them as ultimate treasures instead of valuing those things that last for eternity. John Calvin, in a quaint way, put it like this. It is as if he, that is Jesus, said, "It would a strange thing and less than worthy of them if their souls should sink to the level of earth when their treasure is in heaven." It's kind of strange, isn't it? That our souls would sink to the level of earth when we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This is one of those heart-searching texts. This takes time for us to absorb. Our thoughts on it do not need to end with the sermon. But in the simplicity of this text, and it's not a complicated text, it's a very straightforward text, we need to think upon it. We must hold our treasures up to the measuring stick of eternity. What do they look like when you view them in that light? You may have some idols of the heart that have crept in. You need to repent of those idols. Turn from those idols and be steadfast in treasuring those things that will be waiting on us in heaven. Let's pray together. Now, friend, if you're not a Christian, then I assure you, your treasures are set only upon earth. Not only will you have nothing in heaven, you yourself will not be there. The greatest treasure is Christ Himself. Do you know Christ is your treasure? As your Redeemer, as your Savior, as your Lord, as your King, as the treasure of your very affections, you can know Him. Turn from your sin. Repent. Look to Christ. Look to His death on your behalf and His resurrection. And trust Jesus Christ to save you and to rule and reign over you. As Christians, kingdom citizens, we need to think very seriously upon this text. We need to analyze our lives in light of it. For with all of us, there are some treasures that tend to creep in that we don't need to store. It may simply be a matter of a change of your attitude, a change of your affections. I exhort you, think upon that. Father, thank you for what Christ has done for us in the gospel. No, help us to not set our affections upon the earth, but to set our affections and our thoughts where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. We pray for your help in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing hymn 382. It's a wonderful hymn, Be Thou My Vision.